Okay, take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 16. I'll get there in a moment. First, I want to share with you a couple of passages, one from Proverbs and one from James. Proverbs 15. These words can be found: a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fool gushes folly. How good is a timely word? In James 3, a much broader passage, but it does say this: consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, on the one hand, start off kind of positively here, who hasn't been blessed by a timely word? Somebody's been there at just the right time, in the right place, with the right words. And maybe you've been that person once in a while. But on the other hand, who hasn't been burned by the fire that is the tongue? Maybe it was another friend, or that same friend, or a stranger or a relative whose words just cut and injure. And of course, I know that we all, and some of us more than others, can lean in that direction. But the question we need to face today is not, has this been done to you? But rather, which have you most often done? Are you known for your timely words or for your burning tongue? I think we know which one we ought to be. There's a saying of being in the right place at the right time, and then we add to that being in the right place at the right time with the right words. Sometimes the right words are no words at all. Many times people struggle and sometimes say things that are hurtful unintentionally. And we ought to have grace for people in their lives and in our lives when that happens to us. You know, who hasn't had somebody say something really hurtful and stupid to them that you know the person didn't mean it that way? They were trying to be helpful. They were trying to offer comfort, and they didn't. So you just need to offer a little grace. But we want to focus on ourselves being not just in the right place at the right time, but having the right words. And let me share with you an example of this in Scripture. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is just getting started on his second missionary journey. And there's a principle in here that we can learn about. It's the concept of divine appointment, and that is being used by God. And that is when circumstances are more than just circumstances, and you recognize that you are in that place, and you are encountering that person, and you are there for that moment. And that's what I want us to think about today. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 11, says, "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia." Remember, they went to Macedonia because Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come and help us." And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. All right, just a few things I want to touch on. First, some notes. Philippi is a pretty important city. It's on the east end of what's known as the Ignatian Way. Have you ever heard of the Romans Road? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard of the Romans Road as perhaps a plan of salvation, a way to go through the book of Romans. But that's really a play on words. One of the things that the ancient Romans were famous for was their roads. And one of those roads, one of the most famous roads in history, was the Ignatian Way. And so this was the road that essentially and eventually would lead to Rome. And so this is a very important place where Paul finds himself. And it's a Roman colony. And so there's a few things involved in that. You can look all that up later. By the way, the Romans Road, the plan of salvation, maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later, but there's three or four verses out of Romans, and I'll share that with you and make sure you understand that. Second, we see that this woman, Lydia, was a dealer in purple cloth, which might sound kind of strange to you, but purple, literally what we would call crimson, maybe something similar to this color, that's the carpet I'm pointing at, was the color of royalty and wealth. And so and it was also a very rare color. I read a couple of different commentaries on where they got the coloring for this. Some said it was from a crushed plant, others from a crushed shellfish, and it was very rare and hard to extract. And so that made this a very obviously expensive color. And this is what the Roman emperors wore, for instance. And the Roman, not only the royalty, but the wealthy, the elite, and so on. And so this tells us something, by the way, about Lydia, and that is that, you know, she wasn't a Chevy dealer. She was a Maserati dealer. You know what we're saying? I mean, so she dealt with high-end clients, if you will, and she clearly had some money. And then we see that Paul and his companions encountered them out by the river at this place of prayer. That there's a couple of things we read into that. First is it should strike us that Philippi didn't even have a synagogue, because that's where Paul would have gone. But instead of a synagogue, they had a place where they went for prayer. It wasn't unusual for people that they would establish a place of prayer, Jews would, near running water. That's why they went out by the river, apparently about a mile outside of the city gates. So a little bit of a walk for them. But this also implies that this is not just a Roman colony, but it's a clearly Romanized Roman colony. And what I mean by that is, in order to have a synagogue, all you needed was 10 Jewish men. If you had 10 Jewish men, you started a synagogue. You know, how do you start a church? You know, nowadays, you know, we want to have maybe 50 or 100 people, maybe, you know, or ideally more. But they would start with just 10, because the meeting was more important than the size. And so obviously the indication here is Philippi didn't even have 10 Jewish men. So, now, I say that because sometimes people will look at, that was a funny sound. Sometimes people will look at this passage and see them going out by the river to pray, and especially my fishermen friends will say, see, you don't have to go to church to worship God. Even there, they went out by the river. They were probably out fishing. No, they weren't. That was church. That's where they went. Going to church does matter. It is important. The church at Philippi then, which isn't even established yet, would be very strategic in many ways. It's the first church in Macedonia. And by the way, I want to touch on one other thing. It is common to hear people say something like this about Christianity. No, not that. I've got a little cold, so I'm not going to hold him today. You'll just have to look over at him and listen to me, all right? By the way, could somebody shut those doors before people from next service start arriving? That really... It's okay. He's doing... Oh, no, really.
He's practicing for the challenge.
I just think it's hilarious. Yeah, in 10 years. So it is common to hear people say that Christianity oppresses women and historically has oppressed women. And that's based upon... sometimes it's based upon observing the way some Christian, in particular Christian men, behave. This isn't a problem in our church or our denomination, but it is in some, where, you know, women are treated as second-class citizens. Now, the Bible clearly defines separate roles for men and women. And what the Bible has always said is that on the one hand, men and women are equal, men and women were created in equality, but men and women are different. And that's something that the world seems to have a difficult time sort of distinguishing. It is, you know, if I'm different, then that means I'm not equal. No, it means you're equal, but not the same. And I point this out because the reality is, although you can always point to episodes where Christians have got it wrong historically with you know, women in any other issue, because Christians are people that make mistakes. And sometimes they misunderstand or don't even bother reading the Bible to find out how they ought to live their lives. But you can always find exceptions. But the truth is, historically, wherever Christianity has gone, it has improved the lot of women. Because Christian philosophy and Christian teaching is that men and women are in fact equal, and women in particular are valuable. And we see this throughout Scripture, not just in creation and throughout the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament as well. Where, do you know that in the first century, that a woman was not considered a reliable witness in court proceedings? You had to have four women in order to be considered reliable testimony. Because after all, they're just women. That, now, that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what I say, but that's what they said. Now, think about this. Who were the first people to see the risen Lord? The women were the first witnesses of the resurrection. Which then kind of, by the way, once you understand the culture, explains why when they went running back to the disciples and said, he's risen, they're like, you guys are nuts. You know, because, of course, they were women. Again, early Christians misunderstood, but Jesus had women followers. Women were the first to witness the resurrection. And then beyond that, Paul now is called to Macedonia. In a dream, he sees a man from Macedonia saying, come help us. And the first convert in Europe is a woman. Now, enough of that. That could be its own message, I suppose, so we'll just leave it at that. Christianity, in fact, elevates women. But that's another message. The point of Acts, the point of the book of Acts, the whole book, is how Christianity spread in a relatively short period of time and how the world was changed by a group that had no army, had no political power, and had limited resources. I've chosen as the theme, because it fits the book of Acts, you can change the world. But how often do we look at the mirror, we look at ourselves and say, well, what can I do? Well, what the heck could they do? What did they have? They didn't have the technology that we do. They didn't have the systems that we do. They didn't have the structures and resources that we do. All they had was God. Do you have God? Do you have the Holy Spirit? That's what we need. Maybe our problem is we rely too much on the systems and technology instead of relying on the Spirit. Now, beyond that, what I want you to see is in at the beginning of the evangelization of what would later become known as Europe. It was this seemingly chance encounter of Paul and his companions going to the place to pray where they met this woman and realized that they were at the right place at the right time and they had the right words. Have you ever had that experience in your life? I know that I have. Hey, and I'm sure some of you have as well, where you recognize that, man, God puts you in that place. Not to put that person down, but to pick that person up. Not to make trouble, but to bring grace, to bring the gospel. The world is a different place because Paul was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You can be too. How can you experience divine appointment? And just one of those experiences where you just know that, man, I'm here at this place, at this time, with this person for a reason. And the reason, by the way, is to share the love of Christ with them, to share the gospel with them. Three things. Number one, be where you're supposed to be. Why was Paul in Philippi? Well, because the Lord gave him a vision and said, go there. He knew that's where he was supposed to be. He had a home somewhere else. He grew up somewhere else. We know that Paul was a businessman. He was a tent maker by trade. He had a business somewhere else. But he finds himself in Philippi. Why? Because that's where he was supposed to be. There are a lot of places where you're just supposed to be that aren't too terribly miraculous. You're supposed to be at work. You're supposed to be at school. This is why it might seem like a little thing. I want you to understand that attendance and work habits are a part of your Christian faith. It's better to crawl in sick than to call in sick. You know, you've got to be there. God has given you that job. God has put you in that class. God, you're supposed to be there for a reason. Now, sometimes I understand, you're puking your guts out and nobody wants to share that moment with you. I get that. But too often, and it's amazing to me. By the way, I have a principle that I've always tried to employ. And that is, if you wake up on Sunday morning and sneeze, you got to ask yourself this question. Was that sneeze bad enough to where if this was Monday, I wouldn't go to work? Because, a lot of people is like, well, I'd go to work, but it's just church. What's that really saying? Now, come on. So you got to be where you're supposed to be. Some of those places, work, school. How about home? You got to be home once in a while. If you're part of a team or a club, you got to go to practice. You got to go to meetings. Part of a church, all those kind of things. Wherever you're needed, when you see a need, you got to be where you're supposed to be. And you know where that is, as opposed to places, by the way, where you're not supposed to be. How many of us spend time places where we're not supposed to be? I could go down a list that would be sort of a hypothetical list and places where I probably shouldn't be. But I'll leave that between you and the Holy Spirit. Second, it's long as you're where you're supposed to be, open your eyes, see people, and initiate conversation. You might say, oh, but I'm really a shy person. I can appreciate that. Not because I'm a shy person, because I'm not. I sometimes embarrass my family. I have no problem striking up conversation with total strangers. Isn't that right, dear? Yes. But, you know, there's something I've learned over the years, and that is shy people, when they do speak up, say things that have a higher likelihood of being meaningful than people like me who aren't so shy. Hey, and so I'd imagine there's an explanation for that. I'm not a shy person, so I don't quite understand it. Maybe it's, but I've seen that to be true because, you know, when the shy people are probably more thoughtful, more considerate of what they say. But what I want you to say is see the people that are around you. Whether you're on a bus or in the mall or in the line at the shopping mart or in a class or at school, who is around you? Who's listening to you? We see this in Paul's life. He went out to the river and he saw this woman, Lydia. And by the way, the indication of the text isn't that he spoke once. They were there for several days. This might have been over the course of several Sabbaths before she was converted. And here's a principle, by the way. Not only see who's around you and pay attention to who's listening to you, and listening, they might be listening with their ears or with their eyes, by the way. So pay attention to who's around you and who's listening. But then when you do speak up, make sure you speak to people and not at people. There are too many what I call hit-and-run Christians out there. You know what I mean? Where they throw in that bomb and then walk away from it. Yeah, they're whatever the conversation is going on around the water cooler or you know, on the side of the field, where they just throw out those words, feel like they've done their Christian duty. You know, they've essentially patched a Christian bumper sticker on the conversation and walk away from it. That's not what we're looking at. Paul didn't just throw out a couple of cliches. He engaged in conversation. And we've got to be engaging in conversation. And then third, last thing, invite people. So I was doing research for this. I almost left the guy a comment. I appreciated what he was trying to say, but the title of his blog was Stop Inviting People to Church. He went on to explain how we need to invite people to, you know, we need to be a part of people's lives. We need to engage people in relationship, and this is all true. I totally agree with that. What I would have said to him had I not been lazy and actually responded to his blog is, the reality is 75 to 95% of all people who come to know the Lord first come to a church and eventually come to know the Lord because somebody invited them to church. Hey, and so you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. What he meant was don't just invite people to church. You see, if you're not living a consistent Christian lifestyle, it doesn't mean you're always perfect. That's redundant, isn't it? It's perfect would be always, wouldn't it? But it doesn't mean you're perfect. But what it means is basically you're being real and you're being relational, you're caring about people, you're sharing the love of Christ in your actions and in your words, you're having the right words at the right time and the right place and all that kind of stuff. If you do that and then you invite somebody to church, they're likely to come. And who knows, because you're talking to them about what the Lord has done in your life. It's not just, hey, come to my church, we got a great band. It's, hey, you know what, come to my church and meet the Lord. You know? But if they don't see Christ in you, if you're just no different than the person on the other side of the aisle or whatever, if you're no different than just anybody else, hey, and then you throw an O and come to church, they very likely would have the right to say to you, well, it doesn't seem to make any difference in your life. Why should I bother? Hey, and so the life has got to be there. And when we invite people, we don't just invite people to come to church, and I want to make sure we get this point. We invite them to learn what the Bible actually says. You know, I don't want this to come out wrong, so let me think a minute. I don't know how to say it, so let me just say it this way. The truth is, almost every church out there, every Sunday, will read either a long passage of Scripture or maybe share a phrase out of Scripture, but very few churches actually teach through the Bible. And so there are a lot of Christians out there, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, there are a lot of Christians out there who just don't know what the Bible says. One of the things we do, and let me tell you why I'm sharing this. There are a lot of people out there, Christians and otherwise, who are interested in what the Bible actually says. And that's what we do here. We go through the Bible. We're going through the book of Acts kind of methodically and things like that. It's like, oh, that's actually in the Bible. And so that's worth inviting people to. But beyond just inviting people to come to church and to find out what the Bible really says, invite people to be followers of Jesus with you. Invite people to experience forgiveness and receive God's grace. You might want to jot down these three or four verses. Here's the Romans road and see where you fit in it. Romans 3:23, I didn't put this in your notes or anything. Romans 3:23 says simply, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it puts us all in the same boat. All of us as human beings have a deficiency. There's something wrong with us. We're all sinners. Second, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. See, because a lot of people would say, okay, yeah, we're all sinners, so what? God loves us, doesn't he? Well, yeah, but he also is a just God, and the wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God, not just dying, although that's part of it. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so Romans 10, 9, and 10 says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're all sinners. What we deserve is death, but what God offers us is grace and forgiveness if we'll receive it. It's a pretty simple summary of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Are you a follower of Jesus? You may be a believer in, you may be a church attender, but the bottom line is in your heart of hearts, you've never actually admitted that you're a sinner and said, you know what, I need God's forgiveness. I need to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus died for me. Once you've taken that step, then the next is, do you have timely words? You know, before you can spread the word, you need to know the word. You need to spend time praying, meditating on God's word, studying the Bible, personally and in a group setting. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you've said, and sometimes this is certainly legitimate, I just don't know what to say. Well, maybe that's a good time to say nothing. But maybe that's a good time to say, Lord, what should I say? And listen for that inner prompting. We talked about that last week and the week before. Listen for the prompting of the Holy Spirit to tell you what to say. This is why God gave you the Holy Spirit if you're a follower of Jesus, is to give you the words to say. And sometimes, I guarantee you, sometimes the voice of the Spirit will tell you, say nothing. Sometimes we think we've got the right words. We think we have timely words, and we don't. And lastly, finally, keep your eyes open. There are people all around you. Maybe they're in your family. Maybe they're in your neighborhood. Maybe they're where you go to work or go to school. There are people all around you who need to be encouraged, who need comfort, who need to be loved, and who need to experience forgiveness and grace that comes through knowing Jesus Christ, and only through knowing Jesus Christ. You are there for a reason. You have that divine appointment. God has called you. God wants to use you if you'll be open. Let's stand together. We'll pray, and we got time for a song. Thank you, Lord. You've given us clear instruction in your word. Help us to have open hearts and open minds that will hear and understand. Lord, I pray if there are any here who have never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, that today will be the day that they make the decision to follow him. Not just to join a church or believe a certain set of doctrines, but Lord, to be a follower of Jesus. And Lord, as people invite you into their life, I know that you will change their heart and change their soul. Lord, for the rest of us, most of us who have made that decision however long ago, I pray that you help us to see the divine appointments that you've set ahead of us today and this week. In Jesus' name.